And this series has gone a week longer than I kind of anticipated, but I think that's okay. I don't think anybody here is as happy as they want to be. I certainly believe that God would have us to live happier lives if we simply understood more about him and could really trust him. And so we've been talking about the fact that a lot of the things that we think will make us happy really can't make us happy. More stuff, a better position at work, more accomplishments. We think those things will make us happy, and they don't make us happy. And we're also discovering that a lot of the things that we think make happy, that we do without thinking, are really making us unhappy. And we learned that things like complaining and arguing, you can't be happy when you're doing those things. And it's kind of like, duh, of course we can't. But we don't think, and we just do it anyway, and we wonder why we aren't happy. We can't be happy when we're criticizing other people. You can't be happy when you're dissatisfied with what you have. You can't be happy when you're being inconsiderate of others. And you can't be happy when you're all wrapped up in yourself. What did I say to everybody? Somebody who's all wrapped up in themselves is no present, okay? So you can't be happy when you're all wrapped up in yourself. And then last week we started this message. You can't be happy when you're overloaded and exhausted in life, because it's really hard to be happy when you're worn out. Some of us, and this is kind of an American thing, some of us are so used to being overloaded and exhausted, we think that's just the way it's supposed to be. Isn't that what it is to be an American? Is to have your credit card over, your bank overdrawn, your calendar overscheduled, and cutting corners and not sleeping enough. And the truth is, that's not really what God intended for you. And you can't do it for very long and still be happy. In fact, many of the symptoms of being overloaded and in life are things like irritability, anger, agitation, right? Do any of those things sound like they're happy? No, all right? So when you're overloaded, when you're burning out, you experience those. And here's the other side of the coin, apathy. You start to lose enthusiasm and joy in the things that should be rewarding in life. And so I think we're getting a picture here. You can't be happy when you're overloaded and exhausted. And God doesn't want you to live that way. In the seat pocket in front of you, there's a sermon outline if you want to follow along and fill in the blanks. Last week we started point one, which was came from this text that we're using here this morning. But Jesus said these simple words to people in his day. And the Bible says this: Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father, take these words, take our ears, take our hearts. Lord, open our minds, help us to learn your ways this day. We ask that in Jesus' name. And in this little simple teaching, it's only three verses, Jesus gives us three ways to manage the burdens of life and re-energize yourself. And I'm going to identify them with three simple actions that anybody can take. And they're come, take, and learn. And last week, we talked about the first action, come to Jesus. And we said that in our culture, when somebody's exhausted, when somebody's burnt out, when somebody's overloaded, our culture says go. Go to a seminar. Go for a massage, go on vacation, go shopping, go to the bar, go to the gym, go to the movies. And this is a way to deal with the burdens and the difficulties of life. And Jesus says just the opposite. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, you who are wearied and burdened, and I'll give you rest. And I told you last week, and this is just a little recap of last week, come to me. Jesus says, come to me. I'm the one who made you. I know everything about you. I know what you really need. I know the right way for you to live. I know what's really important and really good for you. And so we said that anyone can come to Jesus at any time. And he promised he doesn't turn anybody away. And then I said, circle, I'll give you rest. This is a promise. You see, Jesus alone possesses something that he wants you to have, and it's rest for your soul. You can't get it anywhere else. You can't buy it, all right? You can't meditate your way to it. You can't medicate yourself enough to experience it. You can't exercise your way to it. It isn't found on a tropical beach, a new dress, or a pair of shoes, or a new car, or a new house. It's not found in any of those places. Jesus has this thing called rest for your soul, a restful soul, and he wants to give it to you. And rather than rehash last week's message, because there's a whole lot there, and I talked about it in how we come to Jesus and what happens when we come to Jesus, go to the church website on the podcast. You can listen to last week's message, and that's the first step. But I want to continue this week with two more ways that we can find rest from our souls. We can find happiness in dealing with the struggles and the burdens of life. And here's the next one. The next one is up here. Surrender control. Do we have any control freaks here today? Any control freaks here? You know who you are. Or better yet, all the other people in your life know who you are, okay? Because what does a control freak want? They want to control everything, and they want to be in control all the time. A control freak has to know all the details. You have to make all the decisions. You have to be in control. And do you know why? Do you know why? Because you believe that it's all up to you, that everything depends on you. If it's to be, I've got to make it happen. You have to hold it all together. And here's the thing. Do you know what you're doing when you feel like you have to know everything and control everything? You're assuming the role of God. That's what you're doing. You're assuming the role of God. And let me give you a little nugget of truth this morning, all of my control freak brothers and sisters. You're not God. You're not God. And when you try to be God, it's exhausting. It's exhausting when you have to know everything and control everything. God didn't die and put you in charge. That was a half-hearted amen this morning. I think there might be more control freaks here this morning than I imagined in this place. You see, you can't control everything, and when you try to, it's going to wear you out and it's going to stress you out. The less control a control freak has, the more anxious and agitated they become. Always having to be in control is exhausting, and there's no happiness in always being exhausted. So let me tell you a couple things you got to know this morning. You can't control your kids. You can drive them crazy, but you can't control your kids. You can't control your parents. I just figured I wanted to be an equal opportunity pastor this morning. You can't control your kids and you can't control your parents. You can drive them crazy, but you can't control them. All right, everybody buckle up. You can't control your spouse. You can drive them crazy, all right? You can drive them crazy. You can drive them away, but you can't control them. Do you know what else? You can't control every aspect of your health. You can't control your future. You can't control your past. You can't change your past. You all know that, right? The past is the past. It's done. Move on. You can't control the past. You can't control You can't control the employees, all right? You can't control your work co-workers. You can fire your employees. I guess there's some control there, all right? I guess with a raise or a promotion, you can get some kind of control, but you can't control them. You can't control your co-workers. That's true, too. But here's the other thing, and a lot of us spend too much time watching the news. You can't control the economy. You can't control the politics in Washington. You can't control the politics in Washington. You can't control the direction of the culture. Do you know what God wants you to control? I thought I heard something, but he wants you to control yourself. The Bible talks about self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, all right? God wants you to control yourself, but everything else in your life is out of your control, and when you try to control the uncontrollable, it's exhausting. It kind of makes me think of trying to get a bowl of Jell-O or something and try to hold it in my hands, and it's slipping out all the time. There's only thing you can control is yourself, and everything else is out of control. Now listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And right now I'm standing up here wishing I had put a picture of a yoke up there, because we're not talking about eggs this morning, all right? A yoke is a wooden device that you would put on two animals and you would connect them together so that they could pull a heavy cart, all right? So you have a yoke and you have these two animals and you yoke them together. And so in your mind, a yoke should be a symbol of partnership and a symbol of control. And now somebody might be sitting here, because I thought this for the longest time, is, how is taking Jesus' yoke going to make my life easier? You know, I'm just saying, you might wonder that. Like, why is putting on his yoke going to make my life easier? Like, I'm already pulling my load, and now he wants me to pull his load too. And that just does not seem like something I have any interest in. Anybody already overloaded? All right, so now I'm going to pull another load. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing. Jesus says, "Take my yoke on you," but he doesn't have a load. He doesn't have a load. You know, the only load Jesus ever had, the only load that Jesus ever had was that when he walked the earth, he carried a burden, but it was really our burden he carried in life and when he went to the cross. He's done pulling his load. His load has been pulled. And so when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," he's not trying to make your life harder. He's trying to make it easier, because he's saying, "Let me help you pull your load in life. Let me help you pull your load." He's offering to help you. And so this is what Jesus wants. He wants to help you carry your burdens. And that's what a yoke does. And you're a whole lot easier. You're a whole lot easier in life when you aren't trying to get through it in your own strength and your own ability. You're limited. You are, but he's not. And God never intended for you to go through life without his help. And there are all sorts of burdens that you deal with. You deal with financial burdens, don't you? You deal with health burdens. You deal with family burdens. You deal with business burdens. You deal with issues at work. You deal with problems. And you deal with people. And you deal with people problems. And you deal with people with problems, right? So you deal with all of those things, and they tend to load you down. And what does the Bible say? God says this: pile all your troubles on God's shoulders. He'll carry your load. He'll help you out. Now, just a thought for you this morning. Who do you think's got broader shoulders and a stronger back? You or God? Thank you. There's one. That was a question. I got one answer. I don't know how many people are here today, but I'm hoping somebody's paying attention this morning. And because this is a big part of it, is realizing God's got broader shoulders and a stronger back. And so if you're overloaded, I'm going to tell you, it means one thing. You're not yoked to Jesus, because Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And if those two words don't describe your life, it means you have a spiritual problem. Either you're not connected to Jesus at all, or you're not connected to Jesus the way he wants you to be. You're not letting him carry your load. You see, that yoke is a symbol of partnership, and it's also a symbol of control. You know, when you put two animals together with a yoke, you know what they have to do? They have to learn how to walk together. All right, they have to learn how to walk together. They have this yoke in place. They got to go to the same direction. But more importantly, they have to go at the same pace, right? So you've got these two animals, they're yoked together. And it's kind of interesting that sometimes they would yoke an older animal with a younger animal together. And the younger animal would have to learn how to walk with the older animal, because the older animal was bigger and stronger, and the younger animal could pull as much as it wants and resist change and try to pull ahead. They're not going anywhere because they're yoked with the bigger, stronger animal. And I just want to tell you something about your life. When you're yoked with Jesus, he not only helps you pull your load, but he determines the direction. He's not going to put you in a ditch. He's not going to walk you off a cliff. You're safe when you're walking with him. But the other thing is, he sets the pace in your life. You know, some of you are overloaded, not just because you're carrying such heavy burdens in life. You're pushing too hard. You're pushing too hard. And so being yoked to Jesus sets the pace, manageable pace. The Bible says this: our lives get in step with God and all others by letting him set the pace, not by proudly or anxiously trying to run the parade. I should have told you to highlight proudly or anxiously, because I think those are the two things that drive us crazy. Either we're too proud to get any help or take any direction, or we're too scared. We're anxious. We don't trust him enough. And so we let him set the pace. And here's the thing about Jesus. You never read in the Gospels about Jesus running anywhere, do you? I challenge you, read all four Gospels this week. I'd love to challenge you to read all four Gospels this week, all right? I just say read all four Gospels over the next 4 months, but I challenge you to go through there and find a place where Jesus went running anywhere. You won't find it. He walked everywhere. He didn't ride a horse. One time he rode a donkey. I remember that, all right? He didn't ride a horse. He was never charging. He was never in a hurry. And then think about it. In his life of ministry, he had 3 years. And in those 3 years, he had to teach us everything we need to know about God. And he did that. He accomplished that goal. All right? He had to train his disciples to pick up the load when he left planet Earth. So he had 3 years to teach us everything we need to know about God. He had 3 years to teach his disciples everything they needed to know to lead the church and start a movement that would change the world, all right? And then he had 3 years to essentially save the world. And he was never in a hurry, was he? He always knew exactly what to do and when to do it. And you know what? He also had time for people. And I said this a couple minutes. He had He had time for people. He had time for people's problems. He had time for problem people. And he had time for people with problems. He had time to enjoy his friends. Jesus enjoyed his friends. All right? He had time to minister to others. And he had time to pray to his heavenly Father. And a lot of us struggle with, we don't have time to pray and we don't have the time to spend with our heavenly Father. And yet, Jesus, none of us are saving the world or turning anything upside down, are we? All right? None of us are doing that, and yet Jesus was, and he still had time to pray. And so when the demands of ministry overwhelmed even his disciples. Listen to what he did when he called them to himself. Jesus said these words, "Come off by yourselves. Let's take a break and get a little rest." For there was constant coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. Now, I highlighted up there, time to eat. They were so busy, they didn't have time to eat. And clearly, this was not good because Jesus stepped in to do something about it. Jesus saw the overloaded lifestyle, and he saw it, and he said, "This is a problem, and I need to solve it. I need to solve this problem." So if you're so busy that you don't have time to eat, you don't have time to eat, Jesus says that's a problem. It's not good. If your family is constantly, what does it say here? Coming and going? Anybody describe their family like that? Everybody's coming and going with all these crazy schedules and things? All right? You know what Jesus says? Hey, that's a problem. You got to fix that. You got to change that. And I know I'm stepping on some toes here this morning. All right? But there's something about this American culture that it's go, go, go all the time. And if there's too much coming and going and there's no time to eat, then you need to figure that out and find a time. And I find a time where the family can come together. I think at least one time a day to have a meal. And you know, a meal isn't just about eating. Thank you. You talk about stuff, all right? You know what you should do when you have a meal? Throw the phone somewhere. They should be in another room. They really should be. Some of you, you know, even if you put it on stun and you're sitting there and it's your pocket, man, it's like, what's that? I'm missing something, all right? No, get that thing out of here. You don't need it. Excuse me. My family might be looking my way right now, but I'm doing the preaching up here. You look your own way, all right? But it's this idea. It's this idea that it's too busy. Jesus stepped in. He said, come by ourselves. Let's get away. Let's take a break. You need a break. This is a part of being happier. If you're on a hair trigger edge, every time your phone goes off, you're not happy. You are stressed and overstressed and probably ready to break. You need to get away. So if it's too busy, all right, make that time in life. I don't care which meal it is. It might be breakfast, lunch, or dinner. It'd be great if you could do all three, all right? But you need a break, and well, I'm just going to talk about it. There used to be a time in my life where the only time I ate was in my car between sales calls or service calls. I never took a break during the day. I was always going, 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 going. I had stomach problems back in those days, didn't I, Carol? That's a problem. Just saying, take some time. You need breaks from activity. If Jesus is setting the pace of your life, and this is just one example, you won't be overloaded. And you're if he's setting the pace and he's setting the direction, your life is going to be lighter and it's going to be easier. Now, this next one is really important because some people are sitting there thinking, this is that pie in the sky kind of Christianity that, you know, it's not practical. It's not practical. I got things to do. I got places to go. I've got responsibilities to meet, all right? And if I don't do it, who's going to do it? Well, I told you, first we come to Jesus, then we surrender, and then third, we learn to hit it, trust. All right, fill in that blank there on your paper. We learn to trust. You know, we come to Jesus in an instant. We really do. We come to Jesus when we ask him to come into our lives and forgive us of our sins, and we say we want to follow him. All right, we come to Jesus in an instant, but then the rest of our lives are spent learning to trust and follow him. Think about it. Many of the things that Jesus taught us to do and the ways he taught us to live are counterintuitive. How can giving generously be the way to prosperity? It makes no sense to me. How can loving enemies be a smart strategy for life? Shouldn't I try to get even? Shouldn't I try to get back? How do I make things even if I just forgive people, all right? And love people that are doing things to me. How can putting God first in my life and my schedule and everything else, how can putting God first rather than my own needs assure that all of my other needs are going to be met in life? How can being faithful in persecution be a source of joy? How can my pain and problems be working out for my good? How can being honest and upright in business lead to greater success? I'm just going to tell you one reason, God. Either God said he would take care of us or he won't. Either we believe in him or we don't. Either we trust on him or we don't. Either we depend on him or we don't. The Bible says this: you can never please God without faith, without depending on him. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely look for him. I highlighted depending on him. You see, there is an element of faith that is dependence. It's about not just trusting in what I can do. It's about trusting in the unseen God that he watches us. He knows what we're going through. He knows when we're living in obedience toward him. And that the other word I want you to circle there is rewards. All right? Most of us struggle with elements of our faith, all right? Most of us struggle with elements of our faith. All of those things I just talked about that are counterintuitive, all right? We don't start doing those things immediately when we came to Christ. Hasn't it taken time for you to get from where you were before you received Christ to where he wants you to be? And everybody in this room is somewhere between not trusting God at all and trusting him wholeheartedly. And see, this idea of trusting is something that we have to learn. And I like this idea of that anyone who wants to come to God must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely look for him. I believe that God uses rewards to train us. You trust him with your money, he rewards you. You trust him with your time, he rewards you. And over a lifetime, you get to the point where you know that you know that you know that I can trust God. If he tells me to do something, it's going to be good for me. He's going to work it out for me. And all he wants me to do is grow in my ability to trust him. All right? So there's this process of him rewarding us for this life of obedience. And so many of us carry burdens in life. Carry burdens all by ourselves without any help from him because we don't trust him to carry them. And see, faith is something that you have to learn. And just as you've had to learn to live the way you do right now, you have to unlearn the attitudes and the behaviors that are making you tired and unhappy. And then you have to learn the ways that are going to release those burdens and bring you more joy. Jesus said this: learn from me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Do you know, I memorized this passage of scripture probably 20 or 30 years ago, but I could never remember those two words, gentle and humble. You know why, I think? I don't like those two words. I don't like gentle and humble. Anybody with me there on that? I don't like gentle. I don't like them. I don't want them. I don't see any value in them. What's so great about being humble and gentle? Except if I could say I'm more humble than everybody else. All right? But humble and gentle, those things make no sense to me. All right? So you don't. Maybe you don't like them. Maybe you overlook them. I like words like this: stamina and strength and endurance. I like those words, all right? Those are words. I like stability, all right? I like that. I like self-confidence and strength and all these other things. But I've overlooked those two words. But Jesus said, learn from me, for I, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart. You know, gentleness is the opposite of aggressiveness. Aggressive people are antagonistic. They're confrontational. They're combative. Just thought I'd pause on that little bit here. Aggressive people are always pushing. They push to the front of the line. They push people out of the way. They push themselves to the limits. Aggressive people have little or no bingo. I think we're in the zone here this morning, Angela. They need everything right now. And that kind of life and behavior takes a lot of energy. And doesn't it take a lot of emotional energy when you want it right now and you can't have it right now? Any of you like a dog with a bone, all right, that, you know, you want it right now and you can't have it right now and you're fixed on whatever it is, all right, and it just wears you out. You know, some things in life take time. Just thought I'd mention that. That might be bonus preaching here. And so you need everything now. And this kind of life and behavior takes a lot of energy, and it's going to wear you out. And Jesus says this, don't be like that, all right? Jesus said, be like me. Follow my example. Be gentle. Let me give you the other word, humble. You know, humble is the opposite of arrogant. Arrogance is the exaggerated sense of one's own importance. Let me just say that one again, okay? Arrogance is an exaggerated sense of one's own importance. Arrogant people think they are right. Obviously, they're right. But why can't anybody see that I'm right? Arrogant people are unteachable, all right? Arrogant people are unteachable. You can't teach them anything because they already know what's best. They assume that they know what's best. And you know what else they assume? They assume control. Because isn't it obvious? I know what we're supposed to do right now, so I ought to be in control. That goes back to the last one. But having to know everything and be right all the time is also exhausting. Let me tell you something. You don't know everything. You really don't. You don't know everything. You can't know everything. And do you know why you don't know everything and you can't know everything? Even with Wikipedia and the internet and Google and everything else, you're not God. Did I say that once already today? All right? I just thought I'd say that again. You're not God. Only God knows everything. And God has surrounded you, listen to this, with other people who know things that you don't know, and people that are better at doing things that you don't do well. Everybody does something well, all right? And everybody has a lot of things in their life they don't do well. And so God has surrounded us with other people. And so there's this issue of humility. It's not an exaggerated sense of my own importance. It's just, when I'm humble, I realize other people in my life are important too. I need other people. I can learn things from other people. When you're unteachable, you know what happens? You get to do things the hard way, and you get to do things over again. All right, you think that'll wear you out? Maybe just a little bit? All right? Yes, they're going to wear you out. So being unteachable means you're going to do things the hard way, and you're going to do things the wrong way, and you're going to do things over. And that's frustrating, and it's tiring, and there is no happiness in being frustrated or tired. Jesus said, learn from me. Arrogant people might even think that Jesus has nothing of value to teach them. All right? They don't think it's important to listen to anyone, including God. In fact, arrogant Christians effectively edit their Bibles by ignoring the parts they don't like and focusing on the parts they do like. Isn't that a little scary? Isn't that a little scary? All right? You know what? This is what I was thinking. Is somebody editing my message this morning? Right? Because they don't like what I have to say today. It's like, this is what Jesus said, so these are not my words, all right? I'm just saying here this morning. I'm just saying what he said, and somebody's sitting here, maybe you'll finish this one up early and we can go home because I don't need any of this stuff. And I'm thinking, that's really scary. Your creator knows what's best for you, and you don't want to listen because you think you know different, all right? Pride is the opposite of humble. Prideful people can't receive help from anybody. You want to know about Jesus' example? When Jesus walked the earth, all right, he and his disciples were in this full-time ministry for 3 years. They quit their jobs, right? Jesus wasn't a carpenter anymore. The boys weren't fishermen anymore. Matthew wasn't collecting taxes anymore. Simon the Zealot wasn't doing revolutions anymore. I mean, they all quit their day job to go follow Jesus. So who took care of them? Does anybody know? Okay, you all have to go home and read your Bibles this week, all right? You know who took care of them? The women took care of them. The women took care of them. It's in the book of Luke. It says there are a bunch of women from Galilee that followed them, took care of all their needs. There were even women that raised the money to fund the ministry. And of course, in those days, women didn't have a whole lot of high status, all right? And so we have Jesus, the creator of everything, completely dependent upon the kindness of others. I was going to say strangers, but I wasn't going to say that because I didn't want to say that. But he's completely dependent upon others in his life. They made sure he had food to eat, a place to stay every night, clean clothes to wear. They took care of all of his needs. Jesus depended on others as he walked the earth. And that's humble, isn't it? A lot of you would struggle with the idea of being dependent on somebody else. In reality, and I keep saying this, God surrounded you in life with other people. Other people that have gifts and talents and abilities and ideas. And he puts them around you. And sometimes we're just too proud, too arrogant to depend on anyone else. You know what? Jesus depended on others. And he says, that's the way I lived. He says, be gentle and humble like me. When you don't have Jesus in your life and you don't have others, you're going to be overstressed and overloaded. You're going to be doing things for yourself that God designed your life to depend on others for. All right? You ever notice somebody will delegate something and then end up doing it themselves anyway because they don't like the results? I don't know if anybody's here like that. All right? But it's kind of like that. It's kind of like that other person needs to have a role in your life. You need them and they need you. And that's the way God designed this world that we live in. And if you're overstressed and overloaded, maybe you need to look at this humility thing because you're not having a happy life. God created you to depend on him and depend on others. And arrogant and prideful people depend only on themselves. And the problem is, we can fail. We can be wrong. We can make mistakes. We can run out of gas. You know what? Jesus never has, and he never will. And you know, when we run out of gas down here, sometimes we're going to have to humble ourselves and depend on somebody else. Let somebody else help us. I don't want to have to learn that lesson. I don't want to have to. I might be in that situation, but I don't want to have to learn it because God says, well, that Raymond, he is not humble, and so I'm going to humble him. You know, Jesus, the Bible says that when we humble ourselves, God lifts us up, he exalts us, but he also takes the people that are exalted and he humbles them. I don't need any humbling, boys and girls, and I don't think you either. Humble and gentle people have a resource that never runs out, and they're happier. Their lives are lighter and less burdened. So if you're constantly tired and overloaded and you're not happy, you need another way to live. Come to Jesus. Spend some time in his presence every day. Surrender control of your life. Learn to trust him. Put your ways aside and begin to follow him. Could I get my praise team up here this morning? Because I'm landing the plane on time. The baggage will be ready when you want to leave. But I suggest you leave your baggage behind and go home a little lighter today. Right? I always conclude my message, or I regularly conclude my message with this passage that you're going to see. It's not this one. It was on the other slide. It says this: the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. And my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. We look at that passage there. You know who the thief is? The thief is the devil. Jesus said, the devil's the one who's trying to rip you off. He's trying to make you tired. He's trying to wear you out. He's trying to make you unhappy and all those other things. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose, Jesus' purpose, is to give him a rich and satisfying life. I look at this passage, and I preach on it a lot. I always seem to find something. And I was thinking about how it's like there's these two competing voices in your life. There are two ways to live. There are two leaders to follow and two results to achieve. You're either listening to and following that one voice or listening and following the other. And the way you know which one you're listening to is by the kind of life you're ultimately living. Circle rich and satisfying life. I think it's down there. This is the kind of life that God wants you to have. It's the kind of life that Jesus came to planet Earth to give you. And so the question is, if you don't have that kind of life, something's wrong, right? You're listening to the wrong voice. You're following the wrong way. All right? An overloaded life of constant weariness isn't happy, healthy, rich, or satisfying. And if that's the way you're living the wrong way. Here's another verse that I often use to close a sermon. It's the next one here. It says, look, I stand at the door and knock, and if you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. Jesus said these words too. And I want you to imagine your life as a house. And your house has lots of rooms, right? You got a bedroom, you got a living room, you got a family room, you got an office, you got a garage, you got closets. Man, you got lots of rooms in your house. And you also have lots of rooms in your life. And you got doors on each one of these. There's a bedroom, that's your love life. There's a family room, that's your family life. There's an office, that's where your business and career are. And also, I think your family finances are there too. You've got a study, that's your education, right? You got a garage, that's where all your stuff is. Remember I said you have a closet? You got stuff in the closet too, and a lot of people hide stuff in their closet. Stuff they don't want anybody else to see. Can I tell you something about trying to hide stuff in your closet? Jesus has X-ray vision. He can see right in. He knows what's in the closet. He knows what you're trying to hide, and you can't hide stuff from him. And so I want you to imagine this. Jesus is standing outside the door, and he's knocking. All right? If Jesus is not in your life, he's standing outside. He says, hey, I want to come in. I want to give you this rich and satisfying life. I want your life to be lighter and easier. I want you to have joy. I want you to have happiness. There's a life I want you to have. There's a person I want you to become. Would you let me in? Remember I said he was gentle? He doesn't kick the door down. I imagine he could just go and knock the door down. But he doesn't. He says, would you let me in? You see, we let Jesus into our life when we say, yes, Jesus, I want what you want for me. And so we say, Jesus, I don't like the results I'm getting. Would you forgive me for the way I've been living? I've been avoiding you. I've been resisting you. I've been rejecting you. Would you forgive me for the way I've lived and the things I've done? Would you come into my life and lead me? Simple little prayer. Forgive me, come into my life and lead me. And you know what happens when you pray that prayer? You open up the door, Jesus comes in, and a whole new life begins, one where you have a fellowship and a friendship with him. But remember I said, we've got all these rooms in our life? I want you to imagine this too. Jesus wants to get in every room of your life. There should be no part of your life that he's not a part of, that he's not telling you how to live, that he's not helping you with. And so what I think happens in our life is that a lot of times we invite Jesus to come in and we say, hey, could you stand here in the foyer? All right, got to clean up the kitchen. I got to hide a couple things. All right, don't go poking around in my family room. Don't go poking around in my office or anything. Just stay here. And Jesus, okay, how's that working out for you? Maybe you want me to come in and help you with the other parts of your life. And I really do believe that the Christian walk is all about letting him into every single room of your life. Because every single room of your life has problems that need to be solved. They're causing you pain you don't need. Unnecessary pain in parts of your life because you're not doing things God's way. All right? And there's also potential there to get real joy and happiness by letting him come in. So if you've never received Jesus into your life, just ask him to come in, right? If you have, and you've been keeping him out of parts of your life, he's just standing there knocking. Can I come into the office? I know how business works. I know how family finance works. Can I come in? No, Jesus, I don't want you to come in. Well, he just stands there. He keeps knocking, all right? And you come to church on Sunday. Maybe this is why attendance is down sometime. Because Jesus is knocking. I don't want to hear that anymore. Why does he keep bringing it up? All right? I'm not bringing it up because I know anything. It's because I think he knows something and I'm trying to be obedient to him. Maybe there's parts of your life. Maybe it's your relationships, your career, your finances, your health. Somebody you care about. Jesus wants to come in. He wants to give you that rich and satisfying life. Would you bow your heads with me? If you've never received Jesus, or you've wandered away from him, or he's brought something to your attention this morning that you know you need to work on, the prayer is the same. Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive me for the way I've been living. Come into my life, all of it, every room, and show me the right way and help me to follow you. Would you stand? This is our closing song this morning.